over these next several weeks. I don't quite know how long it's going to be. I don't know what kind of series we're looking at, but for the next several weeks is what I'll say. I want to walk us through these core things to our church. When I came aboard as an eighth grader, into my eighth grade year, started my eighth grade year, I heard this phrase used often around this church, and it was bring them in, build them up, and send them out. And we say it often, right? If you walk around, anybody who's been around here for any number of days, you could probably recite that little couple sentences, bring them in, build them up, send them out, right? We love that phrase. We love that terminology. It's good phrasing and terminology for us. And so for the next several weeks, I want us to unpack not the phrases. I don't want to talk about so much as a church. I want to talk about on an individual macro you and I level. What does it look like for us to bring them in, build them up, send them out? You're well aware by now that pews never brought anybody in. Pews never built anybody up. Pews never sent anybody out, right? You like the pews and the double padding because sometimes you get a good nap during one of these sermons, right? I guess people said, no, never done that before, right? Right, we know pews don't do this. We know that the building doesn't do this. We know that you and I do this. We are called to bring people in, build people up, and send them out. We are called to go out of this place fueled up with gospel clarity and go and tell people what Jesus has done for us. So it is our calling to go and make disciples. So for these next few weeks, I want to unpack the scriptural underpinning of bring them in, build them up, and send them out. And I want to give you several charges and practical implications attached to it. And it's possible, it may be possible, that there's something I say that just may be worthy of writing down on this blank sheet of paper, all right? Maybe. Maybe not. All right, so let's dive in here together. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Sorry for the up and down, but we're going to read just one passage of Scripture. So if you would stand with me for the reading of one piece of Scripture this morning. Keep us on our toes, all right? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If you have your copy of God's Word, follow along. We're going to be right there all morning. And so go ahead and take it. And I know you've got your green highlighter alongside you, right? All right, let's do it together. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." You know what? Let's say it together. It's just one verse. Can we do that? I know it's going to be different translations. It's going to feel like we're speaking in tongues, but it's going to be kind of fun, all right? Let's do it together. Read your copy out loud. Read it off the screen. Say it with me. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well done. Y'all have a seat. Well done. All right, so this morning, let me give you a few bits of pieces that can help us as we walk in, because essentially, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Do you remember last week? It was Easter, right? And so we celebrated Jesus raising from the dead. We left the cross up here another week just to remind us that we are always living in light of the resurrected Jesus, right? We're always living in the reality that Jesus has died on the cross and he has risen victoriously. And so this morning, we carry on right where we left off last week. Remember, last week we talked about being an ambassador for Christ, that you are called to leave this place and go to the places that I, as the pastor of this church, will never have access to. You are called to go to those places and share and be an ambassador for Jesus, right? Your card carrying, your t-shirt wearing, called to go, be a gospel light everywhere you go. And so it's here that we will pick up right where we left off. And let me make it clear that bring them in means evangelism. This is what bring people in means. It means that we are, as a church, as a people who have been marked by the gospel of Jesus Christ, are unapologetically evangelistic. We are unapologetic about the reality that we believe that we are called to tell the greatest news in the history of mankind to people. We're not ashamed of it. We want people to know, because if the reality that there is a real eternity to be gained or lost, if the reality that I believe and I know that you believe that there is a real heaven and a real hell that is to be decided with our time on this earth, if that is a reality, that when you die and breathe your last, you will either spend an eternity with God or eternally separated from God. The Bible is clear that this is a reality for all who walk on this earth, and it's also a reality that all who walk on this earth will one day die. And if we believe that the wages of sin is death, and that all of us in this room and all of us in this world have indeed sinned, If the wages of sin is death and all have sinned, then the reality is there are a lot of people all around us dying and spending an eternity apart from the Lord. And so the good news is this morning we have, with absolute clarity, the good news message of the gospel. And this is where the rubber of the scripture meets the rubber of the road. If we indeed believe this good news message of the gospel, how do we not share it? Many of you know, before I was called into ministry as a young boy and even growing up into high school and college, I love technology. I am a I'm a full-blown nerd. I love technology. Love it. Love to help people with it. Love how everything works together. I grew up taking apart computers and taking apart all sorts of electronic gear, looking at how things work, just picking it apart, trying to transfer parts in and out, resurrecting old computers from the dead. Love that stuff. Bought many an old computer on eBay and would meet people in different places buying parts and stuff. This is who I am. This is who I was. I'm not ashamed of it, right? I'm a nerd. Love it. There's one particular day that I was with a family member who will remain nameless to protect their identity, sitting around, and this family member was working on the computer. We were off away somewhere working on the computer, and I'm just sitting watching TV or something, and I'm listening to him take a phone call. And I'm listening to this phone call, not trying to eavesdrop, but, you know, it's within earshot, and I'm hearing him say, so I just need to go down and install this on the computer. And I'm thinking, oh, it's not good, not smart. Phone call you just got, and you're installing something from the computer. And then a few moments later, as I'm hearing him say, so this will give you access to my computer so you can fix the problem. I'm thinking, this is not good. And I leap off the couch, and I go and take the phone from his ear, and I hang up on him. And this is not like my dad or my brother. This is an ancillary family member that I've just gone up to, taken the phone off his ear and hung it up for him. And I'm like, family member, who will remain nameless, you were about to get scammed exponentially. Who were you talking to? He goes, I don't know. I just got a phone call, and this guy said that I owed some money for something that I bought, and I was just going to, he was going to fix it. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. You were about to get scammed. Your personal effects were going to be taken from you. And it was so clear and obvious, I leapt off the couch and was just didn't care. Took the phone right off his ear, hung up, didn't care who it was because I knew he was getting scammed. Knew it. And he looked at me like, are you insane? And I looked at him in the same way, are you insane? Are you insane? You gave somebody access to your computer. They were going to destroy you. And I've thought about that moment often because in me, nothing flinched. I knew that he was about to get his credit card stolen. I knew that his computer was about to be taken. Like, I knew in that moment, and nothing in me flinched. Up off the couch, taking the phone off his ear, saying, do you know that you're about to get lost in a mess of all sorts of identity theft? And I felt how often in evangelism, I wish that I didn't flinch. I wish that when I saw people living their way, that they were on a destiny towards hell because of the way that they were living. If I looked at people and the way that they were living, I wish that I didn't flinch in the moments that evangelism could happen. But if I could open my heart to you, can I tell you that evangelism is not the strongest part of my life? I am a shy, quiet person. I've told you on innumerable occasions that I wanted to be a tech reporter. I wanted to sit behind a computer, never having to talk to people. Sorry. Truly, here's where we are. This is it. I thought, Lord, you could never use me because I don't like to be around people. And here we are. And so evangelism is something that truly I struggle with. And I'm around you many a time, and I'm with you as we go out and share the gospel. And some of you just, you run up to people, and you give people hugs. And you're like, let me tell you about Jesus. And everything in me struggles with it. And so for those in this room who, maybe you struggle with it too. Maybe if you took one of the spiritual gift assessments, evangelism would not be your strongest one. It's not mine. And I can look at that and say, evangelism is not my strongest one. So you know what? I can relegate that to those other people who evangelism is their strongest one. And they can go out and tell anybody about Jesus and it doesn't bother them. They're the people that are supposed to go out. The Bible makes it crystal clear. We are all ambassadors for Christ. We are all called to share, all called to tell. And so as I think back to that moment on the couch where my family member is about to get destroyed, in my evangelism, I want to be as unswervingly unflappable. I want to be up and sharing with compassion and love to the people that God has entrusted for me to share. So maybe today you're in that boat. You're struggling with evangelism. You're thinking, let's get on to build it up and send it out. I'll do those. But the bring them in part, man, that's hard. Let me just walk you through some places in my life. Let me give you some practical encouragement, because the Bible tells us in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." If we could put this in positive terms, Paul is saying, I am proud of the gospel. Maybe you say, I'm not ashamed, but I am proud of the gospel. And Paul is in a place, and Paul is writing to a people who are living in the minority. Rome is not this place that's saying, hey, Christians, come in here. This is all good. We want to hear what you have to say. You know what? We're all going to repent and come to faith. In fact, one philosopher had this to say about Rome. Rome is a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. This is Rome. This is Paul writing to the Romans saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Yet this philosopher is saying the dregs of the empire flood into Rome. Not the most ethical, not the most Christ-honoring place. Yet Paul would still say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul would go on to write the Galatians in Galatians 4:19 and say, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Of all the different ways in which Paul could write about the people wanting Christ to be formed in them, he's going to say, I'm in the anguish of childbirth. I'm not going to go into detail about any of that, but I can assure you there's some anguish in childbirth. Right? Paul would say, I'm in the anguish of, I feel it. I want Christ to be formed in you so desperately. It's like child, I want Christ so badly in you. It feels like the anguish of childbirth. And I look around and think, is this the same passion in us for the lost around us that it feels like the anguish of childbirth? Again, of all the analogies that Paul could use, he would use this one to tell and signify how anguished he feels for the beloved around him who yet do not know Christ. And why? Because it says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul recognizes that this gospel message is the power of God to take people from death to life. In fact, if you look at the word power in the Greek, this is where later we would get our word dynamite. What does dynamite do? People use it to put on the sides of these rocky cliffs and these rocky mountains to blow them up, to put a road through. It feels a little bit about what the gospel does. This dynamite gospel takes these hearts of stone, these hard-hearted hearts, and the dynamite of the gospel, not our clever words, not our clever phrasing, not our best attempts, the power, the dynamite of the gospel blows up those hearts of stone. This is what the gospel does. It's powerful. It's mighty. It blows up hearts of stone. Again, let me be clear. It's not your best efforts. It's not your best eloquence. It's not your best phrasing. It's not your best answers. It's the power of the gospel that penetrates hearts. For a moment, I want to take us back to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is like a case study in sharing the gospel. You remember this familiar story? God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites and I want you to preach a message of repentance to the Ninevites. And Jonah says, cool, it's great. Nineveh's this way. I'm going to go this way, right? And Jonah flees the presence of the Lord and goes to Tarshish, fleeing the presence of the Lord. Why does Jonah not want to go to the Ninevites? One, Jonah is afraid of the Ninevites. They are wicked, violent people. And Jonah has been called to go and tell these wicked and violent people that unless they repent of their sins, God's wrath will burn against them. Sound like fun? Anybody want to sign up for that assignment? Sounds great, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, you want me, Jonah, to go to the wicked, violent people and just let them know that unless they repent, your wrath is going to rain down on them. So if any of you are like, Jonah, come on, go to Nineveh. I mean, you probably would have done the same thing, right? Can I tell you that fear is a powerful demotivator? If I can open my heart to you again, fear is what often keeps me on the sidelines of evangelism. Fear is often in the airplane when I'm sitting next to two people. Fear is often the things that says, you know what, I'm going to keep my headphones on because this is a long flight and I don't know how they're going to respond. Fear is the thing that sometimes I know when the Lord is pricking my heart to talk to somebody that would say, you know what if they ask me a question? What if they get to something? What if they ask me something? What if the relationship is messed up? What if I don't know the answer? What if this? What if this? What if this? What if this? And it just says, you know what? It would be better if I just didn't say anything at all. Can I tell you, in my life, I regret many of the times that out of fear, I did not share the gospel with somebody. I have not one regret in my life about all the times that the fear did not keep me on the sidelines and I shared my faith. To this day, I have moments and memories of regret sitting with somebody, walking with somebody that I've had to repent of because I, out of fear, did not open my mouth to share. And I can think back of all the joys of times when that devil would sit on my shoulder and say, don't do it, don't say it, it's not worth it. They're not going to do it. They don't want to talk to you. They don't care. They're not going to listen to you. All those moments, there's repentance and fear that would say, you know what, it's better not to. But I can think of all the multitude of times that that little devil would come up and say, you know what, no, I'm going to talk to this person, that the Lord used it in fantastic ways. Fear is a fantastic demotivator. Every time it's come in my life, the Lord would prick my heart, the Lord would have an opportunity, and that fear would creep in. The moment I open my mouth to speak the gospel, to share, ask questions, it has never worked out as terribly as the devil would tell me it will. Fear is a powerful demotivator. But there's also another reason why Jonah would flee the presence of the Lord and would also not go to Nineveh. He says it clearly in Jonah chapter 4. He says, this is why I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I knew that you would relent from the disaster that was due to them. Think about this for a moment. The greatest revival almost in the history of the Bible happens when Jonah preaches as a message of repentance to the Ninevites. They repent of their sin. They put on sackcloth and ash, and the Bible records it as one of the greatest revivals of all of mankind, and the pouting prophet goes and is angry because God relented of the wrath coming to him. Jonah didn't love the very people he was going to preach to. Jonah wanted God's wrath to fall on these enemies of his. And so when God relented of the disaster, Jonah was upset. And I wonder how often lack of love keeps us from telling and sharing the gospel with people around us. Because the Bible makes it clear. If you keep on going, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For everyone. A couple weeks ago, we had the sentencing for Alice the arsonist. Can I tell you, as we have spent 2.5 years praying for her, she has tested the boundaries of my belief that God says that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In my own personal prayer time, there have been times where I thought, Lord, she's not repenting. There's no hope for her. There's no hope. Even being in the courtroom the other day, I thought, this is foolish. This is a waste of time. Why are we praying for her? And I'm sharing this with you because it's my heart as I sat there in the courtroom. to look at somebody and think, oh, Lord, this is obvious. This is not working. Lord, you can't do this. And I wonder how many times we've looked at Uncle Billy around us, our boss, our enemies in foreign lands. I wonder how many times we've looked at them and said, well, Lord, it's going to be a miracle if you save them. How many times we put down the baton of prayer because we believe, Lord, I guess you're not going to do it. It's been a couple years ago that we stood on the stage and Mary Conley Teal was over in Africa and we've been praying and a witch doctor came to faith in Africa. And Mary Conley reported, man, God saved a witch doctor in Africa. Man, we rejoiced and we celebrated the whole, we showed a video of that witch doctor coming to faith. And we said, Lord, if God can save a witch doctor, he can save anybody. If God can save a murderer, he can do and save anybody. And yet when it comes to our people, we say, well, I don't know if God can do it. I don't know. I don't know if God can save my boss. I don't know if God can save my son or daughter. I don't know if God can save. And I'm speaking to you as somebody who struggled with this over the past couple of weeks as I sat in that courtroom and looked at that lady and thought, Lord, I just don't know if you can do it. What we see here is I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for everyone who believes. And as we as people recognize that if God can save a sinner such as me, then we believe the power of the gospel can transform lives and do the dynamite to the soul to save everyone around us. We have to believe it. We do believe it. That's why we keep praying, we keep sharing, we keep going. That's why I'm going to keep praying for Alice. I'm going to keep pressing in for her salvation. I'm not going to stop praying for her. That's why you don't stop praying for your family members and friends and coworkers. It's why you don't stop praying for your enemies across the world who are worshiping other gods. It's why we don't stop sending missionaries to the ends of the earth. It's why we don't stop being a missions factory and a discipleship factory, because we believe that God can save anyone from their sins and make them into the righteousness of Christ. We share the gospel. God saves the people. This morning, as we come to a conclusion, I want to give you just some practical things that you can do today. Here's some practical steps that you can take. In seminary, we had a class that for 1 hour every week, we had to intentionally share the gospel. It didn't mean we went to the park and walked around. If we had one gospel conversation with that hour, it worked. No, for 1 hour, we had to be engaged in intentional evangelism. And the crazy thing was we had to come back in class with all of our seminary friends and it's hard to lie in seminary with a bunch of other, I mean, it should be hard to lie anywhere, but like seminary, your professor's a pastor, it's mighty hard to come in there and say, yeah, I spent an hour sharing, because you had to write how many people you shared the gospel with and what were the results. And so I would go out to the park and for an hour every week, I would intentionally share the gospel. On those weeks that I couldn't share the gospel, I was looking everywhere to get my time in. I mean, everywhere. I was at a rehearsal dinner one time and just let it rip, right, with the people sitting around me. Because I had to get an hour in. I had like one more day until I could do it. And so I knew at this moment, I've got to share the gospel with somebody here because I got to get it in before class the next day. And my eyes were razor focused on every possible opportunity. It was something about being in class. I knew for 1 hour every week I had to share the gospel to get my grade. And it was amazing when your eyes are open to say, Lord, where are the people? I got to see the people. How many people are on my pathway that I missed every other time that I wasn't in this class? And so let me give you some practical help. As you leave today, you will find these little gospel tracts everywhere in the foyer. These are First Baptist made. We made these. They have the church logo on the back. And they are a simple track of ABCs of salvation. Super simple. They are all over the foyer. They're everywhere. Let me give you a practical tip that you can help with. Maybe take 1, 2, or 3. Your choice. And maybe this week you take one. And here's how I do it in my life. I keep one in my back pocket next to my wallet. When I go to work, I put one in my back pocket and it stays there by my wallet. If I get home at the end of the day and I take my wallet out and put it on the dresser where I put it every time I get home and I see that track, I'm reminded at no point during my day did I ever have the opportunity to get it out. It's a simple reminder, Mark, at no point during your day did you have an opportunity to simply deposit this in somebody's heart. And it's simple accountability for me. Did I have an opportunity? Did I share? Did I deposit this in somebody's heart? So maybe you would take one, two, or three of these, and it would be your goal over the course of this week, I will deposit this in somebody's heart. I'll give it to somebody. Now, let me give you another tip. If you give it to a waiter or waitress, don't you dare give a bad tip. I'm dead serious. If you're going to give it to somebody that you've just blasted at work, you've cursed out, don't you dare give a track right after you've done something foolish. If you're going to go to lunch after this and you're going to give somebody a track, don't be a jerk and then say, you know what, Jesus loves you. Here you go. Don't leave a $1 tip and say, Jesus loves you. Use a track and use it as accountability for your own heart. And another thing that we have for you this morning that can be helpful is Caden has made up what we call new neighbor bags. We have these in the foyer as well. Maybe you have somebody new that's moved into your neighborhood. Maybe there's been somebody around you that have the balloons up that they had a new child, or maybe you see that there's been a lot of friends around because they've had a loss around you. Maybe you simply want to take what we call a new neighbor bag and fill it with bread or cookies or home goods, or maybe your kids want to write some notes and you simply want to go to their house and just say, hey, I've been praying for you. I would love to invite you to church. I'd love for you to come with me. You can sit on my pew with me. You meet me in the Welcome Center. We'll get some coffee. We'll walk in together. We'll go to lunch afterwards. Maybe you have somebody, you see a moving truck at your house and you say, hey, I would love for you to come to church with us. We want to give you opportunities to simply live out the calling to bring people in through evangelism. It starts with a simple first step. I've always found that taking cookies or bread or notes from my kids helps open the door to a conversation. Let me end this morning with three quick questions. Write these down if you don't mind for your pondering this week. Who are you intentionally sharing the gospel with? Who are you intentionally sharing the gospel with? Who has come to faith because of your testimony or influence? And who are you intentionally praying comes to faith in Jesus? Who are you intentionally sharing the gospel with? Who has come to faith because of your influence or testimony in their life? And who are you intentionally praying for to come to faith in Jesus?